The title of this version of Psalm 107 is called The Sovereign of the Sea. Maybe you remember, boys and girls, how we noted this language fits what Jonah and the sailors experienced. That this language paralleled and fit what Jesus' disciples experienced as they were in the boat. And we could say in many ways that same experience of feeling overwhelmed and the urgent sense of death, Jonah felt in the belly of the fish. We considered last week how Jonah was swallowed by that fish, but that was by God's divine orchestrating. His experience was as if he was indeed in the grave, and this was all for the divine purpose of God and the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now we turn to Jonah chapter 2 again, and this time we are focusing on the prayer itself. Not so much the setting of it, and not so much the broad principles behind it, but the prayer itself. The prayer from the fish's belly. And as we hope to see, these are very blessed words. And if you pardon a bit of the pun, the teaching here is extremely deep. And we will only be wading in to a profound part of God's word. But we hope to see together the great significance of this prayer for Jonah, for our Lord Jesus Christ, and for us, all with the Spirit's help. Well, prayer from the fish's belly. But I want to start with a couple questions that are very important, but may also seem to be kind of self-evident. A couple questions that are very important, but might seem so obvious that we ask the question, why even ask these questions? Well, firstly, what is the occasion that this is written? What is the occasion this is written? Because that's an interesting question. Maybe you think, doesn't seem that interesting to me. The occasion is, he's in the belly of a fish and he's going to die. Because that's what chapter 2, verse 1 says. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. You wanted to know the occasion? It's right there. But there's more to this occasion than just that, isn't there? There's more to this occasion than just that, isn't there? Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. In fact, there's much more to this occasion than simply Jonah being in the fish's belly, as fantastic and amazing and miraculous as that is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, this is what our Lord Jesus says about the fish's belly and Jonah, and by logical necessity, his prayer. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The Lord Jesus thinks very much that what's happening with Jonah is happening about him. We'll see this more further. But it's important to remember the occasion of why this is being written is not ultimately Jonah being in the belly of the fish, but our Lord Jesus' suffering of death. That's the first thing. Well, another question that might seem a little odd, but very important, and that was when it was written. We saw the occasion it was written from the belly's fish, and so much more from the suffering and death of our Lord Jesus, but when it was written? When is this written? And again, you might think, well, why ask that question? It says right there, Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly. These are the words that were written in the fish's belly. Oh, wait a minute. Does that sound right to you? These are the words that are written in the fish's belly. You think Jonah had a pen? You think Jonah had paper? You think Jonah is half drowning and bouncing in fish gut acid? And somehow or another, he's going to compose something? I think all of us know if we are going to write out our prayers, and not just write out our prayers, this is poetry. If you're going to write a poem that is expressive of your prayers, and not only write out our prayers and write them out as poetry, but do it, as we'll see, pulling from all over the book of Psalms, that this would take time. This would take reflection. This would be purposeful. Kind of like the way Jonah would write the book of Jonah. It was written. It was formally written, you might say, after he was out of the fish's belly, maybe even after he did the work of ministering the word of God to the people of Nineveh, maybe the same time. But perhaps we could say, again, if you pardon the pun, the guts of the prayer spoken from the belly of the fish is something the Holy Spirit pressed in and upon him. Is that what prayer is like for you sometimes? That the Holy Spirit just kind of presses it out of you? Just kind of rolls it out of you emotionally? Just kind of makes it come forth from you? Because you think you're going to die. Maybe because you think you're in the midst of the storm. Or maybe you feel like you're in the belly of the fish. Sometimes that's how prayer works. You ever take a wet towel? This happens at my house all the time. Somehow drying the dishes, the towel gets sopping wet. Or maybe sometime the towel becomes the dishcloth instead. And at the end of the night, before I start the laundry, you know what I do? I take that towel and I just twist it as hard as I can a few times to get all the water out. Sometimes that's what prayer is like for us too, isn't it? Children of God, all too often we are not as prayerful as we should be. We drift from God, we get busy with our families, we get busy with our lives, we get busy with our work, even get busy with spiritual work. And you know what God does? He takes a situation, he takes a circumstance, he takes something, and he uses it to wring that prayer right out of you. Now, I know towels don't have any feelings. But sometimes when the Lord wrings the prayer out of us, it takes a lot out of us, doesn't it? Hurts. Requires submission. And we have to be humble and cry out to the Lord. Well, rather than waiting, rather than turning from the Lord, so it's got to be wrung out of us, and praise the Lord it does. He could just leave you. Why not go to him regularly, consistently, often? After all, would Jonah need to pray this prayer from the belly of the fish if he had just gone where he ended up in the first place? Where was he supposed to go? Arise and go to Nineveh. But he wouldn't go to Nineveh. He'd go as far away as he could, the opposite direction. Well, what happens? The Lord spake unto the fish and had vomited out Jonah upon dry land. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go unto Nineveh. Let's just go straight to Nineveh, as it were. Let's just go straight to prayer. Let's just walk in the ways of God's obedience by the power of the Spirit. Well, that was the first two questions. The occasion was written, when it was written. But now, again, who wrote it? Who wrote this? And now maybe again you think for the third time, come on now, this is straightforward. Jonah prayed unto the Lord. Of course it's Jonah. Who else would have written it? Who else would have said this? Well, our Lord Jesus himself. But maybe you think that's a bit of a stretch. Maybe you think, yes, this is the sign of Jonah. Matthew chapter 12, verse 40 highlighted that. But surely you're not saying Jesus is the one speaking. Well, yes, he is. After all, the next verses will follow in Matthew and talk about how he is the greater than Jonah. But other parts of God's word make this explicit. For those of you who have been attending our Harrison Bible study through 1st and 2nd Peter, I hope this is a helpful review. Turn with me to 1st Peter chapter 1. To 1st Peter chapter 1. Where we find in verses 10 through 12 these words. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. This is all the prophets. All the people spoken moved by the Spirit were speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. Verse 11, searching what or what manner of time, and then notice these words. The Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. Who is the one speaking, signifying through the words of the prophets? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, the Spirit of Christ, which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. If ever there was a portion of Scripture that testified to the sufferings of Christ in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, surely it was Jonah. And the sign of Jonah, and the suffering of Jonah, and the prayers of Jonah. They're all Christ's words. It's Christ's suffering. It's Christ in the fish, or shall we say, in the heart of the earth. Ultimately, not Jonah. Not Jonah. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Peter, chapter 1, verse 21. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ. Jonah is only speaking what the Lord Jesus would have him speak by his Spirit, confirming and setting for us this blessed sign of Jonah. Maybe those questions aren't so straightforward after all. The occasion it was written, when it was written, and who wrote it. All these things echoing us back and drawing us to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first part of the setting. But what's the setting for Jonah, you might say? We saw those initial introductory questions, but what's the setting for Jonah? What is chapter 2, and what is his prayer all about? Why is it necessary? Well, maybe you remember it's necessary because of sin and sacrifice. This prayer is necessary. It's taking place because of sin and sacrifice. Jonah chapter 1, verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid because Jonah had told them who his God was, the God of heaven, which had made the sea and the dry land, in verse 9 and then verse 10. They were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That's why the storm had come upon them. That's why these experienced sailors were afraid they were going to die. That's why the ship is being encompassed and crashed down upon by the waves, as it says in verse 4, that the ship was like to be broken. And Jonah realizes what has to take place. In verse 11, they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempest. He said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Jonah offers himself a sacrifice, but they don't want to make a sacrifice, yet they'll keep trying harder. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Can't fight God, no matter how hard you might try. Can't appease God with your good works. Those don't atone for sin. Those are just necessary. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Jonah's cast into the sea. The sacrifice was made. And this is the same thing for our Lord Jesus Christ as well, is it not? Why is his sacrifice necessary? Why is his death and suffering necessary? Why does he, as Matthew chapter 12 tells us, with this great sign of Jonah? What does Matthew 12 tell us? That he must spend 3 days and 3 nights. It's very striking, the language that's used. 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Jonah's in the whale's belly. And as we saw last time, the whale is in the midst of the sea. And our Lord Jesus is in the heart of the earth. Why does this have to happen? Well, maybe you think, well, it had to happen because of his sin. Because after all, Jonah had to do it for his sin. But that's not true. Because the Lord Jesus Christ had no sin. He was truly bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, except sin. How do we know he had no sin? He has no earthly father. There is no legal necessity that the guilt of Adam be passed unto him, because he is not of Adam. He is the last Adam. But further, any sin from his mother would not have been passed to him, because the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. So the sin was not passed on to him, even from, we could say, genetics. And he himself, his whole life, lived a life according to the law of God, and even said to the Pharisees, Which of you accuseth me of sin? In fact, if they want to condemn him, what do they need to do? Boys and girls, if they want to find the Lord Jesus guilty before Pilate, what do they need to do? They need to get false witnesses to lie about him. Or they simply condemn him because of the truth of who he is and what he's done. Christ doesn't have to suffer in the heart of the earth for our sin. He has to suffer in the heart of the earth for the sin of sinners like us. For the sins of people like you and me. For every time we don't obey God's law in faith to the glory of God, that's why he had to be in the belly of the earth. That's why he sacrificed himself. The men in the sea tossed him in. Both Jew and Gentile hoisted him up, to use the language of John chapter 3, as he separated from heaven and earth, that he would draw all men to himself. All this is the setting. All this is the setting of this glorious prayer. But what is the setting of this for you and for me? What is the setting of this for you and me, particularly this morning? Are you feeling like you're in the belly of the fish? You feel like God is punishing you? That you somehow have sinned in some great way and you must atone for it? If you do, it is your own choice. It is your own choice. Don't be like the men who think they need to row harder. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ has been suffered. Cast Jonah into the sea. Stop trying to save yourself and look at what he has already done to save a sinner like you. We'll see more of what he experienced in the words of chapter 2 momentarily. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded. Maybe this morning you need to be reminded of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you. Maybe you need to be reminded that you should be in the belly of that fish, that you should suffer the pains of death and hell, in the heart of the earth. Maybe you've begun to become a little loose in your thinking, a little loose in your living. You haven't been focused on the Lord Jesus. You haven't been focused on His Word. You've been departing from Him and backsliding. You need to be reminded of what He suffered for you. So once again, your love for Him can kindle from what feels like may have been now a spark into a roaring fire. Being reminded of who Jesus is and what He's done. So many other ways we can consider this for us too. But just as surely as the death of Christ accomplished the salvation of sinners, so surely as the sign of Jonah has been given, so surely there is hope and encouragement for us in whatever circumstance we're in. But now we turn to these words themselves, moving from their setting to these words themselves. And boys and girls, this is where we are swimming. If you're in a 12-foot pool, at probably about 4 feet deep. If we're in a 12-foot pool, we're swimming at about 4 feet deep. Now, have you ever been swimming in a pool? Sometimes you swim right on top of the surface. Or I should maybe do this. You swim right on top of the surface. And maybe sometimes you dive down just under. In fact, maybe you're one of those people that has a mask and a snorkel. And you can dive down, and instead of having to pop up every once in a while for a breath, you stay under. But the snorkel is only about that long, isn't it? And even though you can stay under, and you can see everything through your mask or your goggles down there and still breathe, you can't go very deep. You ever go all the way down to the bottom of the 12-foot end of the pool? You can feel the water pressure increase. When I was little, I'd love to go down and try and fight to get to the very bottom. As I got bigger, it became a lot easier. But I would swim down to the very bottom and try and stay there and look around and just be under the water and look up and then push and go all the way up. We're not going to go all the way down to the bottom of this. In fact, I'm not sure we can. I know I can't, at least not yet. If we were to go all the way down to the bottom of this, you know what we would have to do, as you'll see? We'd be comparing the Hebrew of Jonah with the Hebrew of the Psalms. And we'd be comparing the Septuagint Greek of Jonah with the Septuagint Greek of the Psalms. And we'd be looking at the Psalms in their context and then comparing the experience of the psalmist, because after all, these are still words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Psalms just aren't prayers, they're prophecies too. We would be seeing how these psalms in their context fit in relationship to the Lord Jesus in the New Testament. And then we would have to not only do that, we'd step back further and see how the theology fits and develops throughout the history of the Bible, culminating in the Lord Jesus. That's the deep end stuff that we don't have time for. And further, as we go through, I'll highlight certain things. For example, in key parts of this prayer, what does Jonah say? His prayer goes into the temple. On the cross, what is the Lord Jesus doing? He is building the temple. To say nothing of the parallels between the sign of Jonah and being buried and being in the center of the earth. And then the Lord Jesus Christ saying, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it again. That's another way of saying the sign of Jonah. Or another way of saying the sign of Jonah is the death and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The imagery of Jonah in the prayer echoes further imagery the Lord Jesus uses about His own body and His own death and His own resurrection. There are so many interconnected details here in this one portion of God's Word from the lips of Christ Himself. I feel like I could spend a lifetime preaching on it, and there would still be more. So as we go through this, keep in mind, we're not going to the bottom. We're not going to exhaust this. But nor are we simply going to skim along the top. We're going to be diving in about 4 feet of the 12, so to speak. Enough to see the riches and depths that are there beyond our imagining. But not enough to plumb the depths. So please open your Bibles with me as we consider this together. Open up to Jonah chapter 2, and we'll note some of the structure of this blessed prayer, this blessed poem given to us through Jonah by our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I'd like you to see is this is broken into two major sections. Two major sections. Verses 2 through 7 and verses 8 through 9. Two major sections, verses 2 through 7 and verses 8 through 9. Now you'll notice verse 1 tells us, as I mentioned earlier, the context and the setting. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. We saw that in our first point with some more developed significance. But then you might say, moving on, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. That really is a summary of all that will continue on in verses 3 through 7. Verse 2 functions as a kind of summary introduction. Now, you will find other passages of Scripture, particularly the Psalms, do the same thing. The psalmist begins summarizing in the beginning what the rest of the psalm or the song or the prayer will be about. But now it develops. And it develops in verses 3 and the first part of 4. Verses 3 and the first part of 4. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. In verse 3 there, those lines are all parallel. Boys and girls, in poetry, we in English use rhyme and we use meter in our poetry. The Hebrews don't. The Hebrews use all kinds of ways of paralleling and contrasting ideas. Sometimes with great intricate designs in structure, as you see maps and couplets and whole structures of parallelism. We aren't going to consider that further deeply. Just note, the structure is important. And you need to read this in a poetic way, as the Hebrews would, not just as if you're reading English narrative. Notice the parallels. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, the two parallel ideas, and adding to it, and the floods compassed me about, there a third, and the billows and the waves passed over me. And then connected with this, verse 4, the first part. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. And it's as if all those parallel statements build into the experience of the first part of 4. The waves come against him, overcome him, and as the waves come over him and he sinks down, what does he say is the significance of this feeling? Well, the waves were coming over you and you were drowning. Maybe you'd say something like this. I can't breathe! I can't breathe! That's what I feel when I got sucked into the waves in Lake Michigan, or rolled in the waves of the ocean in Tasmania, like I shared with you before. Can't breathe. You just can't do anything. But what is the main takeaway from this horrible situation he's in that verse 3 and the first part of 4 described? I am cast out of thy sight. God cannot look favorably upon him. All he is experiencing is God's wrath. Sound familiar? Very similar to the idea of, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's as if God can't see the Son in whom he delights. But God did not see that. When God looked upon the cross, what did he see? He saw our sin. He didn't see his Son in whom he is well pleased. He saw us. And his wrath must respond in that way. So curse and death has to come upon him as he drowns in the wrath of his Father. Now, 4b takes that prominence. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. 3 and the first part of 4 talk about the depths of the sufferings. And then, in light of the sufferings, what will he do? He says, I will look again toward thy holy temple. Though I feel far away from God, and though I am dying, and though I feel like he cannot see me, and all I feel is his wrath, I will look to him. Why the temple? Why the temple? Any ideas? What was so special about the temple? That's where God dwelt. That's where the ark was. That's where the blood was sprinkled. Right above the mercy seat, where the cloud of God's presence and glory was. God could be there in the temple with the people of Israel because of the sacrifice of blood. And a sinner knew they could find acceptance because of the high priest's intercession with the blood. And they found acceptance with God evident in his presence. That's why he says the temple. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Boys and girls, how do you think he knew what direction the temple was? If I do somersaults underwater, even if I'm just a few inches below the surface, you know what starts to happen? I can't tell if I'm up or down. I wonder if I'm going sideways. One time out of Lake Michigan, I thought I was swimming up, but I wasn't getting anywhere. I thought, oh, I must be going the wrong direction. It's starting to get cold, too, if you swim down in a lake. If you swim up, it starts to get warm. I was struck one time by Simone Biles, the gymnast. When she chose not to compete, she said, something's wrong. I can't tell where I am in the air. And I thought, wow, she can tell where she is in the air. A gymnast jumps and flips in the air. They do those handsprings, and they know when to stop, they know how to stop. They know where they are. They know where they are on the mat. They know where they are in the air. I have no idea where I am in the air unless I'm looking down at the ground as it rockets toward me. I can't tell. Could Jonah somehow tell where the temple was? While he's drowning in fish acid, does he pull out his temple compass and see where it is? He is not physically looking to the temple. He is spiritually looking to the temple. He is putting his faith in the sacrifice that guarantees God's presence, safety, and dwelling, or, as the last verse says, salvation. That is the first part of this structure of verses 3 through 7 of verse 2 as that kind of introductory summary. And now, verses 5 through 7 will repeat and intensify what has gone before in verses 3 and the first part of 4, and then the second part of 4. Verse 5. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed me round about, and the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. 5 and 6, the first part of 6, all have parallel statements that describe that drowning, that sinking, that judgment, that wrath, that being lost, being hidden from God and only having a sense of his disfavor. But then the second part of verse 6 and 7 parallel the last half of part 4. He said in the last part of verse 4, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. In the last part of verse 6 and 7, what does he say? Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. Notice the key parallel ideas. the experience in the waves, exercising faith in God, and the idea that one would look or one would pray and would find deliverance in the temple. And the contrast then of what will come in verse 8. Looking to the true God, trusting in the sacrifice, trusting in the high priest, trusting in the blood, trusting in the imagery of all of what the temple would be. Contrasted with idols. Verse 8. We'll talk about that in a moment. Because when it says in verse 8, they that observe lying vanities, it's a word for idol. They that observe lying vanities, lying idols, forsake their own mercy. You turn away from the Lord, you turn away from Jehovah, you look away from the temple, you turn away from the sacrifice, the priest, the ark, the blood. What happens? You forsake your own mercy. You drowned. You drowned. But notice, before we move on to that last section, we can say verses 8 and 9. Remember the temple? Remember the temple? We've talked about the temple in the context of the priest and the blood and the mercy seat and the cloud of Shekinah glory, but so much more. What did the Lord Jesus say repeatedly about the temple? The temple of his body. Tear down this temple, talking in the context of the literal building, but referring to himself as his disciples would later understand with the Spirit's enlightening. Tear down this temple. Destroy my body. Crucify me. Put me in the heart of the earth. Let me be swallowed by the fish. And what will happen? I will rebuild it. I will rise in 3 days. I will come from the belly of the whale alive. That's why so blessedly we see in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. That's why the Lord Jesus can, like we saw in John chapter 10, say, trusting in the very word of God, I will lie down, I will give my life for the sheep. And I will do this because I have this promise from my Father that I will take it up again. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He went to the fish and the belly of the fish and experienced the deliverance of God that vindicated his righteousness and secured our salvation as he bore the wrath for our sins. That's why in this last part of further application, we could say the second part, verses 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, is its own emphasis. Reflecting back on those two sections, 3 through 4b and 5 through 7, reflecting back the vanity of following idols and forsaking our own mercy, and looking to God, trusting in his salvation. See how this all fits? But remember, we're only 4 feet under. We've had a look towards the Christological connections theologically, just based on the words in English, let alone in Hebrew or in other Greek versions, paralleling the Psalms. I know this is a lot. But this is rich, this is deep, and child of God, I hope you love it. I hope you want to go home and grab every study Bible you have and every commentary you have and scratch your heads and pray and say, Lord, let me see more of Jesus here. I hope that's what you want to do. I hope your soul is lifted up, and I hope you never, ever look at a fish in an aquarium the same way you did before. That every one you look at is a testimony of our Lord Jesus to you, maybe just in a small way. But before we move on from the structure, one last dive, even as maybe our breath is starting to go. Because remember, when we are speaking of these words, we are speaking of words, and this again is where we cannot take the time to develop it further, which could be seen as direct quotes, could be seen as allusions, could be seen as references, and there are many, many more that could be added to the ones we will choose. These are just some of the ones the commentators consider most directly. Verse 2 of Jonah chapter 2. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now please turn with me as we move from Jonah to the book of Psalms, and we'll be flipping back and forth quite a bit. Psalm 120, verse 1. In my distress I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Very similar idea. Turn with me to verse 3 of Jonah chapter 2. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Turn with me to Psalm 42, verse 7. Psalm 42, verse 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of waterspouts, and all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 18, verses 5 and 6. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto God. He heard my voice, and out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. And then to Psalm 88, verse 7. This all still connected simply with verse 3 of Jonah chapter 2. Psalm 88, verse 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. But turn with me, Jonah chapter 3 and 4. Jonah chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, and I will look again toward thy holy temple. Turn with me to Psalm 31. To Psalm 31, verse 22. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto thee. Back to Psalm 18, verse 6. Just like we saw before. Psalm 18, verse 6. In my distress I called unto the Lord, and I cried unto God, and he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even unto his ears. And then to Psalm 28, verse 2. Psalm 28, verse 2. Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry unto thee, when I lift up mine hands toward thy holy oracle. Very similar to the temple. Then turn with me to the last part of verse 6 and 7. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thee, into thy holy temple. Turn with me to Psalm 107. This being that psalm we've sung as our praise and considered previously with this storm. Psalm 107, verse 5. Particularly the last half. Their soul fainted within them. Then turn over to 142. Psalm 142, verse 3. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, in the way wherein I walked, have they privily laid a snare for me. And 143 verse 4. Therefore, as my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. Now turn with me to verse 8 from Jonah chapter 2. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Turn with me to Psalm 31, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 31, verses 6 and 7. I have hated them that hated lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. And now the last part of 9. I will pay the vow that I have vowed, and particularly, salvation is of the Lord. Psalm 3. Psalm 3, verse 8. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Or maybe as you read those together, you thought, wow, what amazing parallels. And maybe you scratched your head and say, I see some of those parallels, but some of them were different. This is where the rest of the pool and the rest of the deep come in. Because like I said, there's not only a lot of work to be done in different languages comparing what's a quote, what's a reference, what's an allusion, but we've already seen just briefly how the sign of Jonah and the Lord Jesus comparing his body to the temple clearly tie in here. Imagine how much more to see the beauty of how all the individual psalms and the context of the lives of the psalmist parallel the life and work of the Lord Jesus. Because like we saw in those introductory questions, it is clearly the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking here. Even in the structure, there is so much here. And I don't know about you boys and girls, but how many times have you read this chapter or heard a storybook on Jonah and not even thought of the Lord Jesus? But it's here. It's Him. That's why this is so amazingly significant. You could say amazingly significant for Jonah, because as he cries out to God, as he looks to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation, what happens? And what an amazing timing how God works all this stuff. Just as the Lord is wringing the prayer out of him for 3 days, what happens? As he comes to this not only sense of his death and sense of his sin and need for deliverance and looking to the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately for that salvation, what happens as he comes to this blessed conclusion that he will not continue in disobedience but will pay his vow, do his work as a prophet, and no longer run from the Lord as he has? I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is the Lord. And if you pardon the graphic way of putting it. The Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. I don't know how long it was, if it's instantaneous. Because after all, it didn't take us 3 days to read this prayer. But as the Lord made Jonah willing in the day of his power, so to speak, so when he was ready, back to the land he went. And isn't it interesting? As our Lord Jesus completed his work, could the grave continue to hold unto him? Absolutely not. And he must rise. Amazingly significant for Jonah. It's the Lord doing spiritual heart surgery on him in the belly of the fish as he gives him the words of Christ to speak to us. This is his deliverance, his salvation. So it is Christ's. And child of God, we could say, so it is yours. That's the significance of these words. Firstly, for Jonah, this is his experience of God's working in him. Not God working his salvation savingly the first time, but of reworking it, you might say, as we often need to relearn and be retaught and re-experience these things. But also of Christ. As his temple, his body is destroyed and rebuilt. as the sign of Jonah is fulfilled in him as he is in the belly of the earth, and for us, for sinners like us. Not just Jonah's words, not just Christ's words, our experience. Remember that. Remember that. That threefold structure to this, to Jonah, to Christ, and us, in light of the structure of the very prayer itself. As Jonah is a picture of sin and sacrifice, so our Christ is a picture of bearing our sin and sacrifice. And all this was written by Christ for us through Jonah. This is all written, in many ways, even before the world was. And the occasion of it is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation he would accomplish. What an amazing thing we can learn from a prayer from the fish's belly. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Jonah, and so much more he who is greater than Jonah. And help us, Lord, to persevere as we read thy word. For times, Lord, we read the word, and it is hard. We read the word, and we are lazy. But let us do what Jesus has said, to search it diligently and deeply according to the tools and the level we have and are able. And let us do it prayerfully, and let us know thy blessing. Heavenly Father, instruct us, we pray. And we ask all this in Jesus' name.